All right, well, we are in John, the Gospel of John this morning for the last time for quite some while, I'm sure. And let me just remind you, last week when we ended off, we were looking at Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who were closest to him. Most of his I am sayings were said and made in the presence of enemies, those who were opposed to him. But this last one from last week and this one from this week are said within what we call the farewell discourse. Left me for a minute there. The farewell discourse. Jesus is preparing to leave his disciples. He is about to bring to completion the mission for which he came to earth to accomplish. He would finish off his perfect life. He would endure his sacrificial death. He would rise from the grave and he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he now rules and reigns until he will come back again. And at the beginning of chapter 14, one of those most important things that he wanted his disciples to know was the way to heaven. And so he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus said this to encourage his disciples not to lose heart, not to get discouraged, but he also told them this so that they would know what to tell others, to tell others that the only way to get onto the way to heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and through him you will receive life. Now, as you finish off chapter 14, you see Jesus teaching about the connection between love for God and obedience to his commands, which he'll bring up in our text today as well. And then he tells them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. And that brings us to chapter 15 of John's Gospel and the last of the I am sayings. This is the word of God, John 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. This is all Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, if you have a bulletin, there's an outline on the back. Please do not be concerned. I know I normally have 3 points. Today I have 7. You'll just have to see how it all turns out, but don't be too worried. We've looked at 6 of the I am sayings so far. These are statements made by Jesus concerning the identity of himself. He tells us that he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep, and he's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And now he tells us that he is the vine, and we are the branches. He is the vine and we are the branches. Now, this is our last message in this series of sermons on the I Am sayings. And so I simply must remind you again that before Jesus even says who he is saying something about who he is by saying he is or I am. When he says I am, this is a thinly veiled attempt to identify himself with the God who first revealed himself to Moses. And we'll see that when we get to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And he says, tell them, I am has sent you. So before Jesus even says, I am, when he says, I am, he is saying, in fact, that he is the Son of God, same in essence, equal in power and glory to his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. He is claiming to be God before he even gets to what he says after I am. Now, when we come to our text for today, the last of the seven I am sayings, I actually think that when it comes to this I am saying, he says more to us about the you are than the I am. 17 verses. I actually struggled with where to stop. I thought maybe I'll just go to verse 6. No, I got to go to verse 8. No, I got to go to verse 11. And as it stands, I went to verse 17. And I went back and forth a few times because there is a lot said in these 17 verses. But the majority of it is said about the branches. Now, the primary thing is to do with the vine, clearly, there's more he has to say about the branches. And so I've narrowed it down to seven things. Okay, seven things that Jesus says about the branches, that is, about Christians that are connected to Christ. Number one, I'm just going to go through these seven things and then we'll conclude. Number one is that branches produce fruit. Okay, now this is we're gonna spend the most time on this point, because this, I think, is the primary point of Jesus' analogy of vine and branches. It's not difficult to see that. I mean, what is the point between using he the vine and we the branches? It's that branches have to be connected to the vine, or they can't bear fruit. In verse 4, he says, the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the highlight of this text is the vine and the necessity to abide in the vine. If you're not connected to the vine, you cannot produce fruit. We are absolutely dependent upon the vine if we hope to produce fruit. You can't produce fruit if you're not connected to the vine. And by that, what Jesus means to say is that we have to have entered into an intimate relationship with Jesus. We have to have repented of our sins and trusted in Christ alone. We have to have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we have done that, then we are, in fact, in union with Christ. We are intimately and intricately connected with Christ. And so what he is saying here is that unless you are in union with Christ, you cannot bear fruit. Now, we're going to address probably the most difficult thing in this text right off the bat, because this is what we come to. Some people think that they can produce fruit apart from the vine. Some people might even appear to bear fruit. Jesus mentions some individuals in this text who appear to be connected to the vine. Now, John, of course, refers to these kinds of people in his first epistle as those who were among the people of God, but because they went out, they demonstrated that they were not of the people of God. They're people who seem to be disciples of Jesus. They identify as a Christian. They might even look like they're following Jesus when you see them, and in many cases, you probably only see them one day a week. They attend church regularly. They carry around a Bible, surely hoping that you will infer from their carrying it that they read it regularly. They talk like they know a lot about Jesus. They might even say that they love Jesus. To the naked eye, they may seem like they are branches that are connected to the vine, but they're not. They're not, because here Jesus tells us that branches that do not produce fruit, the vine dresser, or the gardener, as it were, which is clearly a reference to God, will gather those branches up and will throw them into the fire, and they will be burned. Now, surely this has got to be a reference to eternal hell and the wrath of God poured out on them for all eternity. Elsewhere in Scripture, this is what the fire always refers to. And it talks about God throwing branches into the fire. Now, some people will get concerned about this passage. They'll think, well, hold on a minute here. Is this attempting to suggest that people can lose their salvation? No, not at all. These branches that are connected to the vine are merely appearing to be connected to the vine. They are definitely not connected to the vine, and thus they will be thrown into the fires of hell. And the important thing here to recognize is that the only way that you can be a branch producing fruit is to be connected to the vine. There's only one way to become a branch of which Jesus talks about. And it's not by praying a prayer or filling out a commitment card. It's not by virtue of your nationality or your family connections. It's not because you know certain facts. There is only one way to become a branch of which Jesus talks about here that bears fruit, and that is by being connected to the vine. So some branches appear to be connected, but they're not. The only way to produce fruit is to be connected. And then what Jesus tells us here is that if you are connected, you will bear fruit. Not you might bear fruit, not you now have the ability to bear fruit, but he says you will bear fruit. He teaches here that the vine dresser, which if any of you are familiar with growing grapes, then this will be familiar to you, but we're not. So let's just say the gardener. He says the gardener will prune every branch that is connected to the vine. And so by that he means that the gardener, that is God the Father, will care for his branches. He will discipline his branches if necessary. He will water his branches. He will care for his branches in such a way that they will produce fruit. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that if God saves you, God will sanctify you. He will sanctify you. If a person becomes connected to the vine, then to some degree, there will be within them a pursuit of holiness. Not there might, there will be. There will be a yearning for spiritual growth. There will be a desire for others to be saved. There will be a love for God and a hatred for sin. There will be some measure of transformation into Christ likeness. There will be a desire to be an integral part of a community of other followers of Jesus, and several other things. Those things have to be there to some degree. In short, if you are connected to the vine, you will produce fruit. I mean, that's what branches that are connected to the vine are connected for, to produce fruit. Now, I think there's something that we want to recognize here, and it's that some branches produce more fruit than other branches. Not all branches produce the same amount of fruit. Some Christians grow more in holiness than other Christians. Some Christians have a greater understanding of God's word than others. Some Christians are more Christ-like than other Christians. Some Christians share the gospel more than other Christians. Some Christians are more committed to a community of Christ followers than others. Some Christians have a more vibrant prayer life than others. Some Christians have a more powerful daily time in God's word. Some branches produce more fruit than other branches. Which leads me to ask a question that I've been asked several times by people. Why? Why do some branches produce more fruit than others? Well, I am here to tell you the secret to sanctification. The secret to becoming more holy. Don't you want to know the secret to becoming more Christ-like? If you are a Christian, the answer must be yes. If you are not concerned about Christ-likeness, you ought to go home today and consider whether you really are a Christian. That is what a Christian is, somebody who desires Christ-likeness. And Jesus here provides for us the secret to becoming more Christ-like. He provides for us the secret to becoming a branch that produces more fruit. But it's not really a secret because he mentions it 6 times in 4 verses. Simply with 2 little words. If we want to produce more fruit, if we want to become a more holy person of God, if we want to become more Christ-like, he says, abide in me. Right? There it is. Put those words on your refrigerator. You know, put them on your mirror at home, in the bathroom. Write them in the column, underline them in the column, or in the scripture. You see, from verses 4 through 7, six times, abide in me, abide in the vine, abide in me. Whoever abides in me, if anyone does not abide in me, if you abide in me, 6 times. There, Jesus does not want us to mistake this. He does not want us to miss this. If you want to become more productive as a branch, then abide in Christ. Now, make no mistake, you must have Christ abiding in you for you to abide in him. Verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, don't miss that part, I in him. So the starting point is that Jesus abides in us. But if he abides in us, we must not miss that our responsibility is to abide in him. Some people say, well, that just happens naturally. If it happened naturally, if it just happened, why would Jesus tell us 6 times in 4 verses that we must abide in him? The reality here is that we as his branches have a responsibility to abide in the vine. We must remain in Jesus. We must dwell with Jesus. We must stay close to Jesus. We must hold on to Jesus. We must cling to Jesus. We must live in Jesus. We must look to Jesus and lean on Jesus and love Jesus. We must abide in him, and we must continue abiding. And when we do, the gardener will work on us so that we bear fruit. He'll do whatever necessary so that we bear fruit. You can bet on it. If you abide in him, the gardener will prune you. He will care for you. He will cut off the things that are necessary to be cut off. He will care for you in the way you need to be cared for. He will tend to you. He will providentially work out the circumstances in your life for maximum growth. He will do whatever is necessary for you to be a healthy branch if you abide in him. If you abide in the vine, he will make you a more productive Christian, a more holier child of God, and a more fruitful branch. Okay, that's the primary point of this passage. You must abide in the vine if you want to produce fruit. Point 2, branches need fed. So now Jesus begins to elaborate on what it means to abide in him. That's all well and good for me to tell you to abide in him. It's well and good for Jesus to tell you to abide in him. But now he begins to talk about what exactly that means. What are the sorts of things that we need to do if we want to abide in Christ? And the first is that to abide in Jesus, his words must abide in us. You see this in the first half of verse 7. Now, this is no surprise to any of you, I'm sure. You're not surprised that I'm telling you that if you want to abide in Jesus, you need to have his words in you. I'm telling you, you have to read his word. You need to get God's word inside of you. If you want to become a more fruit-producing branch, that's just the reality of what it is. You need to spend time reading his word and studying his word and listening to studies taught on his word and listening to his word preached and learning and applying his word. Of course, it was Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. I'm sure many of you recall this verse. What did he say? He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And on another occasion, he says, my food is to do the will of God. So Jesus sets this example for us. He compares food to the word of God. He compares the word of God to food. And I don't think that's an accident. I think he does that because I think that the problem, if I asked you all, do you read the word of God and study the word of God as often as you think you should? I'm sure very few of you would answer yes. I believe that all of us know that we need to spend time in the Word. But what concerns me is I don't think that we realize how serious the need is. I mean, that's why I think that Jesus compares the Word of God to food. We all know how necessary it is to eat food. If we don't eat physical food, we will get very sick and we will eventually die. We all know this. We eat food because we need to eat food if we want to be healthy. I'm reminded of this every time somebody finds out that I don't eat breakfast. I said it from the pulpit. In general, I do not eat breakfast. Whenever somebody finds out I don't eat breakfast, gasp, you don't eat breakfast? And I say, no, I don't eat breakfast. And you know how they respond? I'll tell you how they don't respond. They never say, aren't you hungry first thing in the morning? No. They never say that. They never say, do you know that everybody is supposed to eat breakfast in the morning? No, they say, don't you know that breakfast is the most important meal of the day? In other words, people eat breakfast, and I don't even know, I'm sure this has been proven, clearly I don't believe it or I would eat breakfast, but clearly people believe that breakfast is so important that whether you're hungry or not, you have to eat it. In other words, people eat breakfast because they believe that it is going to have serious influence on the rest of their day. That's why. You know, you never hear somebody saying, nobody ever says to me, well, Sean, you know, maybe you should leave your breakfast next to your bed in the morning so you don't forget. Nobody says, you know, maybe you should set out a schedule for yourself so that you remember to eat breakfast every day. Right? No, the reality is that most people who eat breakfast in the morning eat it because they know that it's good for them. So then, you see where I'm going here. If you don't spend time in the Word of God daily, I don't think it's a lack of desire. As I said, I think everybody would say, yes, I want to spend time in the Word more. I'm concerned that you all don't recognize just how vital and important and crucial it is for you to get the Word of God into you every day. Because if you did, you would spend time doing that. If you believed that having God's words in you was absolutely necessary for your spiritual well-being, I think that we would spend time in His Word. And as I said, a Christian is somebody who desires to be more Christ-like. And so we need to understand that if we want to be more Christ-like, we need to abide in Christ. And if we want to abide in Christ, we need to have God's Word abiding in us. And so I simply ask you, does God's Word abide in you? Does God's Word remain in you? Does God's Word find its home within you every day and every moment of every day? And I don't mean do you study the Word every day, though I hope you do. I don't mean do you have a Bible reading plan to read through the Bible in a year, though of course I hope you do. I mean, does God's Word abide in you? Let me read you a lengthy quote by Charles Spurgeon, exhorting us to get God's Word abiding in us. He says, oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get the Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that when the Word gets in you, it can't help but come out. And then he points to John Bunyan as an example of this. He says, I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He has read it till his very soul was saturated with scripture, and though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that is his most famous writing, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Ah, have you taken God's Word into the inmost parts? Is your soul saturated with Scripture? Would those who know you say, that's all that comes out of that person is the Word of God? This is what it means to have God's Word abiding in us. And if we are connected to the vine, and if we want to abide in Jesus so that we might produce much fruit, we must get the Word of God into us. However we can, listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, hear the Word of God taught and preached, sing the Word of God, whatever you must do. It is the most important thing of every day. Not breakfast. When you get up tomorrow and you think to yourself, oh yeah, breakfast, most important meal of the day, remember, not as important as having the Word of God abide in us. And that's something that we must do. Number three, branches pray for fruit. So the next thing we must do if we wish to abide in Jesus, as he tells us, after having God's Word abide in us, of course, we talked about Bible reading, then where are we going to go next for the Christian? Then straight from Jesus' mouth, we must pray, he says, for whatever we wish. Oh, has any verse ever been more distorted and more twisted than this verse? You know what I'm talking about, those people, I can't bear to call them preachers, those people on TV who tell you that God always wants his people to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They say, do you want a car? Pray for a new car. Do you want to prosper financially? Pray that God will prosper you financially. Do you want to be cured of some terrible disease? Then pray to God. And as long as you pray with enough faith, pray for whatever you wish, and it shall be yours. Now, to deal with this false teaching in which they refer to this passage, there are at least three reasons why such a teaching is wrong. Context, and context. You don't have to go very far at all. You have to go what's before it, right immediately before it, connected completely to it. If my words abide in you, my words abide in you. So you have to have God's Word abiding in you if you're going to ask whatever you wish. Because, of course, if you have God's Word abiding in you, then what do you wish? You wish for God's will to be done. At the end of our text, that's how Jesus, he says that we should pray in his name. That's similar to praying according to his will. John says in his first epistle, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our prayers must be informed by God's word. If our words are his words are abiding in us, then we ask whatever we wish. And then just look what's immediately after it. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, which is to say that our prayers must have at the heart of them that God is glorified. In other words, you might be able to pray rightly that God would give you a car. Not a Ferrari, but maybe you need a car to get to a specific job, and you believe in all your heart that it would glorify God for you to have a car. Now, it might not. He might want you to catch a ride with somebody. He might want you to take a bus, but I see no problem with praying for a car if that prayer is so that God will be glorified. Likewise, it's entirely appropriate to pray for healing for an individual if your prayer is that God is glorified, because it may be that he is more glorified in not healing.
In other words, before we pray any prayer, if we are going to ask whatever we wish, it has got to be something that we can legitimately say, I believe that God would be glorified by this. Now, he might not, because we don't have all the information. We don't know God's secret sovereign will about every detail in our lives. But if the scripture has informed us concerning the specific matter, whether it be needing to get to a job, needing to get to church, desiring to have one of God's servants with us longer, any of these reasons why we might pray for these specific things, then feel free. Pray whatever you wish if you are praying for the glory of God. But then you say, well, what gives God the most glory? What should I pray about? We've talked about several things thus far, but what does Jesus say that we should pray about? There's no mistake. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Do you want to know how to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, we put the two names or the two families of members and attenders here at our church in the bulletin each week. If you're thinking to yourself, I don't know that much about that person, what should I pray for them? You should pray that they bear much fruit. Pray that God will give them a greater desire for his word, a greater love for him and for his people. Pray that they will be more bold in their witness. Pray that they will bear much fruit. Do you want to know how to pray for me? Pray that I will bear more fruit. And I commit to you that I will pray likewise for you, as I have since I arrived here several years ago. This is what Jesus tells us we should pray for. If we want to pray for a Christian, pray that they would bear much fruit so that God would be glorified. If we're praying for somebody who's not a Christian, pray that God will make them a branch connected to the vine. Pray that God will connect them to Jesus, the vine. Now, if you want to know more about how to pray in detail in that way, start at John chapter 17. That's where Jesus prays for his disciples and for us. And then go to some of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. If you want to jot these down, you can go to Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Go to Philippians 1, 9 through 11, or even to Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and you will see how Paul prays for saints. So look to these prayers and then model your prayers after these. But ultimately, pray as Jesus says to pray. Pray that his branches connected to Jesus the vine will produce more fruit. Number four, branches abide in love. Now, I trust that so far you've seen how all of these things are connected. In other words, all these things about the branches, you can't just pick and choose. Well, I think I'd like two orders of read the word and one order of prayer. And then, you know, oh, this person over here, you know, a little bit of this and not any of that. No, it's all part and parcel. If you're a branch connected to the vine, all of this applies to you. So this is very clear in the next thing. The next thing is that branches abide in love. And so Jesus tells us, if we want to abide in him, verse 10, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see here, the emphasis here is on the love of God. Right? We need to abide in the love of God. We need to cling to the love of God. We must focus and be mindful on the love of God, which is something that should not be difficult in this day and age. Because everybody is always talking about the love of God. Right? What do you know about God? They say, they can quote one phrase from all of the scripture. They say, God is love. Now, the problem is that they divorce obedience to God from love for God. In other words, what Jesus says here is if we abide in the love of God, if we dwell on the love of God, if we focus on the love of God, then we will be obedient to God's commands. But most people today either don't understand God or they don't understand love from God, because what Jesus says is if we have received love from God, then we will necessarily seek to be obedient to God. People today say love for God and sexual ethics have nothing to do with each other. They say that I can have the love of God and I can do whatever I want. They say that God's love has nothing to do with obedience. And this is entirely contrary to what God's word says, if God's love abides in you, then you will be obedient to his commands. And Jesus says, after all, that's what I do. Don't you want to be like me? Aren't I to be your perfect example? He says, I abide in the love of the Father and I'm obedient to him. So how can you, my followers, not do likewise? If you want to abide in the love of God, you also must be obedient. In other words, if you've truly understood the love of God for you, how could you not offer God anything but total obedience? Right? That's why we sing the song, I Surrender All. If we've truly understood what God has done for us through Christ, then we will surrender all. Now, we'll have to do it repeatedly. When you dwell on the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, and he loved you with such a great love that he died in your place. He bore the wrath of his Father, which you earned and deserve. He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he did all of that for you, if you are a branch connected to his vine. If you have understood this and you have experienced the love of God, how can you not help but want to be obedient to him? Again, I warn you, if you have no desire for obedience to God, go home and consider whether you truly have been connected to the vine. Jesus says it in John 14, 21. He says it as clear as you can. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If we've understood the love of God and we've loved him in return, then we will pursue obedience. That is what branches that are connected to the vine do. Number five, branches find their joy in the vine. Now, this is less of something to do and more of something that is a result of what you have already done. In other words, I mean that if you are abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in you and you're praying for fruit in your life and the life of other Christians for God's glory, and you understand the love that God has shown you and you are pursuing obedience to God and his commands, then you will experience joy. Your joy will be full. Now, surely our joy is not full. Many of us are deficient in the category of joy. We don't have as much joy as we ought to, which leads us to ask the question, why? Why are we deficient in joy? Well, this is what I would say to you. It is likely that you have forgotten what God has done for you. Jacob chose a wonderful text to prepare us for giving. Right? The psalmist was, what has God forgotten? Like, where is God when I need him? And then what does he say? I will remember your good deeds. In other words, if you don't have joy, I submit to you that you have forgotten what God has done for you. You need to go back to the cross. You need a refresher course in the cross and what Jesus has done for you. That song we sang, Living for Jesus. Right? Because, and in the chorus, we call him Lord and Savior because of what he's done for us through the atonement. Right? This is why we love God and pursue obedience. This is why we have joy. In other words, if you've not been busy abiding in Jesus by having his words abide in you and spending time in prayer for fruit, then don't be surprised when you lack joy. And if you lack joy, then I think your marching orders are pretty clear. Get back to abiding in Jesus. Remember that the most important connection in your life is not to your spouse or to your child, to your children, to your school teacher, to your grandparents, to your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is. Your most important connection in life is to Jesus. The branch must be connected to the vine. Look to Jesus, cling to Jesus, trust in Jesus, abide in Jesus. And then number six, branches love other branches. Now, I almost stopped here, but I just couldn't stop. He really finishes up the analogy at the end of 17. And so I want us to notice here in verses 12 through 15, we won't spend a lot of time in these verses
And then verse 17 as well, we learn here that branches love other branches. In other words, if we're a branch connected to the vine, then by default, we're connected to other branches, right? Because we're all connected. There's only one vine. There's not several different vines. There's only one vine, right? And if we're all connected to that same vine, then we're connected to one another. And so Jesus tells us very bluntly here, two reasons for you why you must love other branches, why you must love the church. Number one, verse 12, he commands it. We really don't need to go any further than that, do we? Jesus says that you must love the church, you must love the church. You say, yeah, but I don't feel it. Those people drive me crazy. It's too early, you know. Twice a week, really, Sundays and Wednesdays. It takes work. I mean, all these other excuses, all of them just fall by the wayside. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you say. Jesus says it. He says you must love the church. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the second one. First of all, he says, because I commanded it. Second is because, hey, listen now, folks. Jesus says, I loved you. Let's remember how lovable you were when I loved you. Not lovable at all. Let's remember how much you loved me when I loved you. Isn't that one reason why we love people? You know, if you get to me, I'm going to be good to you, right? If you love me, I'm going to be good to you. And how good were we to Jesus when he loved us? Not good at all. We were horrific, terrible sinners, enemies of him, in complete opposition to him. And that's when he loved us. And so if we have the love of God for us, and we have experienced the love of God, then by necessity, we must love the church. It just must. Love for the vine results in love for all other branches connected to the vine. I know you will hear people say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. It doesn't exist. If you say you love Jesus and you don't love the church, then I, based on the authority of God's word, will question whether you really love Jesus or not. Number seven, the last. Branches were chosen to be branches. How could I miss this? This is so, so good, so good. In other words, let me ask you a question today. Are you a branch today? Are you a branch that is connected to the vine? If so, I think our orders have been pretty clear here. I don't really think I have to say more about application, do I? Jesus has said several things that you must do. And he's told us things that will take place if we do those things. Nevertheless, Jesus graciously summarizes everything he said. And I tell you, when I was going through this, I was like, how am I going to order this? I could not get 3 points out of this. And you know me, when it comes to preaching a sermon, there's got to be 3 points. So 7 points. There's so much here. So I really don't think I need to say more about application. But listen to Jesus' summary here. Verse 16. If you have your Bibles open, look at it with me. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here it is. If you are a branch connected to the vine, take no credit for it. Take no credit whatsoever that you are a branch connected to the vine. Because the reason that you are a branch connected to the vine, as straight and plain as Jesus can be, I don't know how much plainer he can be. He says, you did not choose me. I chose you. I don't know why people have a problem with this. They do. But I can't see Jesus being any plainer than that. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I mean, clearly he's not saying that we didn't choose to follow him, because we did choose to follow him. But the only reason we chose to follow him was because he chose us first. Okay? So he says, like, don't take any credit in yourself. If you're a branch, listen, you're a humble branch. That's the only way to be. There's no prideful branches connected to the vine. We're humble branches. Now we get prideful, but we need to become humble again. So let me just provide for you the summary he gives. This is what one preacher I sat under for some time used to say is the sermon in a sentence. Lots of times I give that at the beginning. I'm giving it at the end here. Here's the sermon in a sentence. If you are a branch connected to the vine, then you were chosen to be a branch so that you would bear fruit. I'm going to say that again. If you were a branch connected to the vine, then you were chosen to be a branch so that you would bear fruit. If you were chosen by God to be one of his people, then your purpose in life is to make a difference for eternity. Right? That's what he says, to bear fruit that will remain. Your fruit should abide. Your fruit should carry on. Don't be busy about things that will make no difference for eternity. Be busy about the things of God. Abide in Christ the vine and then be a branch and bear fruit. That's it if you're a branch. Now, we're at the end of our sermon series in the I Am Sayings. So I must say one last thing. I must assume that in a room of this size, there's got to be somebody here who assumes or thinks that they are a branch connected to the vine and they're not. I must address this because Jesus lets us know how final and how horrific the end for that person will be. So all I want to do is I want to remind you why John included these seven sayings in his gospel. He tells us explicitly in chapter 20, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you are at all concerned that you might not be connected to the vine, then the instructions are simple. If you want to be connected to the vine, if you want to be a branch that bears fruit, if you want to have the assurance that you are connected to the vine, then repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to live a perfect life for you, who came to die a sacrificial death for you, one who came to defeat death and raise from the grave for you, the one who ascended to the right hand of God, who is ruling and reigning over all. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, perfect sacrifice for us. He was a man like us. He was God unlike us. He was the only one appropriate who could pay the price for our sins. Come to Jesus. Depend and trust solely upon Jesus for your salvation and for life, and then abide in him. Abide in him. Abide in him, and then produce fruit, because he is the vine. We are the branches.